One of the many new experiences I've had in recent weeks was being thrown out of my own church. It happened on a Saturday night as Billy and I were strolling back to the church car park after a beautiful performance of Elgar's The Dream of Gerontius at the town hall. For those of you who don't know it, this glorious piece of choral music is a setting of a poem by Cardinal John Henry Newman. Its subject is the anxiety of a man approaching death who is worried about the judgment of God which he believes he's about to face. Newman uses this premise to meditate on the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, aspects of which I disagree with, as a good Anglican should. But the poem is ultimately about the triumph of mercy over judgment, and with God's reassurance and post-mortem healing of the sinner. With this, I profoundly agree. So these thoughts and Elgar's heartwarming music are going around in my head as we approach St. Matthew's. From inside the church, I can hear loud corporate music and amplified voices and applause. And through the porch doors, I can see flashing red stage lights and a crowd of people inside. It looks a bit like a nightclub. I move closer to look through the window and see what's happening. Then a voice beside me says, "Where do you think you're going?" And a big, tough-looking guy steps between me and the church door. "I just want to have a look at what's happening inside my church." "This is a private function, sir," he says. "Don't worry," I reassure him. "I'm a member of staff here." "This is a private function, sir, and you need to leave now," he says, firmly turning me away and pointing me back into the street. I found out later that it was a Labour Party fundraising event. Perhaps some of you were inside, blissfully unaware of my encounter with the bouncer at the door. I felt a little bit put out, but the guy was only doing his job. I remembered this incident as I was reflecting on today's Bible readings. Firstly, we heard about the healing of Naaman the Syrian with the aid of the Jewish prophet Elisha, but only after the remarkable intervention of a little Israelite girl servant, a prisoner of war who had compassion for her captor. Then we heard the gospel story of Jesus' healing of 10 men who, like Naaman, had leprosy or some other dreaded skin disease. All of the suffering people in these two stories experienced God's healing and liberation, in spite of the ethnic and historical divisions and the religious rules which would normally have denied them access to God. It seems somewhat poignant to be thinking about Naaman's healing in view of current events in Syria, where the devastating civil war recently reached a climax with the deployment of chemical weapons against the civilian population, resulting in widespread horrific injuries and the death of people who were already suffering and in desperate need of peace and relief. It was a kind of man-made epidemic. The international community's deliberations on if, when, and how to intervene were complicated by the proximity of Syria to Israel, which ironically had worked in Naaman's favor in those earlier days, and therefore the potential repercussions of any military intervention in Syria on the stability of the whole region. With the UN chemical weapons disarmament team now in Syria, no doubt celebrating their victory in the Nobel Peace Prize, we can only hope that the situation will improve and that the descendants of Naaman will receive the healing, liberation, peace, and security they need. Our gospel story is also set in uneasy territory, with Jesus on his way to Jerusalem and the betrayal and rejection he would experience there, walking along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He must have had a lot on his mind, but his concern at this moment was not for himself, but for the healing and restoration of the 10 suffering men who cried out for his help. Jesus asked no questions about the race or religion of any of these men. He didn't ask what sins they'd committed or whether or not they had repented of these sins. He simply sent them on their way to the priests, who had the religious authority to officially declare them clean and accept them back into society. And as soon as they demonstrated their faith in Jesus by setting off in the direction of the temple, they became clean, all 10 of them healed. And here's where the story gets interesting, as 9 of the healed men continue walking, heading for religious respectability. But one breaks ranks and runs back to Jesus to thank him and to praise God. The man is a Samaritan. And so the fact is, there would have been no point in him going to the Jewish priest, who could have declared him cleansed of his skin disease, but would not have declared him cleansed of being a Samaritan. In that sense, he was still guilty and unclean, still unacceptable to God in the eyes of the religious bouncers at the temple door. So he turned instead to Jesus, who had healed him, and in turning he recognized in Jesus a greater source of power, authority, and compassion than the temple system with all its bouncers and its priests. The words and actions of Jesus showed that the whole system was flawed and was actually getting in God's way. Ultimately, Jesus would allow the system to judge him in order to completely expose and dismantle it. But that's a story for another day. In conclusion, I wonder how today's readings about the unexpected healing and acceptance of people thought by the religious to be unclean and unacceptable might be relevant on this important day when we meet to think about the future of this church and the kind of leadership it needs. St. Matthew's is already a very open church where all kinds of people are welcome. This was nicely illustrated for me as I was writing this sermon in the vicar's study over there. It was around midday and homeless people were asleep on the front 2 pews, while around them wedding couples were posing for their professional photographers. Then there was the wonderful Blessing of Animals service last week, which saw St. Matthew's packed to the rafters with all kinds of animals and their equally varied owners. St. Matthew's is also well known for powerfully and effectively taking up the cause of LGBT people, when most Christians were indifferent to their exclusion. But to be a little provocative, we might ask, what about other excluded or marginalized groups? What might be achieved if St. Matthew's took up their cause with that same passion and energy? And what about our next door neighbors? Do we even know them, as our quotation from Mother Teresa in our liturgy challenges us? Do we know them, the thousands of people who live in this parish, all of them with spiritual and physical needs, but seldom, if ever, seen inside this church? We may not have bouncers on the door, but are there cultural barriers which are just as effectively keeping people out? These are just some of the questions which you may want to consider at the parish consultation meeting which follows this service. May God inspire and guide you to make wise decisions about the future of the church and the kind of leadership it needs to become all that God calls you to be. Amen.